the book of Acts, chapter 4, the first 12 verses. If you're going to use the Pew Bible to follow along, it's on New Testament, page 94. You're certainly welcome to use the text of the handout. And a couple of weeks back, I started asking that we honor God with standing as we read Scripture, and please do that now. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Obviously, if you're able, if you're not able, God surely understands. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Please be seated. The message title, "By This Name," rightly so, based on what this passage is all about. And this is really a continuation of the last two sermons. 2 weeks ago, we studied the miracle. Last week, we were studying about the reaction and the responses within the temple because this guy who previously had been lame, begging for alms outside of the gate of the temple, was now inside that same gate, and he was leaping and praising God. And people recognized him. And so here we are at the beginning of chapter 4 with this continuation. It starts out saying, as they were speaking to the people. As who was speaking to the people? Well, Peter and John are speaking to the people like they were speaking to the man 2 weeks ago, and like they were speaking to the people last week. Speaking to which people? People in the temple court who, according to last week, came running toward Peter, John, and this lame man, who no longer is lame, because they recognize him and they're wondering what's going on. And so, because of the setting, we can anticipate that there are going to be people who are nearby because of the temple who are going to recognize, you know, this is not like other days. Something is different here. We need to check out what's going on. And so those that we would anticipate responding, the passage tells us that they are indeed coming out to see what is happening. So today we will study Acts 4, 1 through 12, based upon the natural split of activities with authority must come. I'm looking at the wrong place. Excuse me. You're looking at the right place. I lost my place. Whew. Natural split of activities that belong to each day of the passage. You go, oh, we're going to have more than one day. Right. Well, part of what's going on here is we have to remember it was at 3 p.m, called the hour of prayer, that Peter and John are going to the temple. They're inside at 3:00 and making a basic presumption that we have daylight from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And yeah, okay, it's going to be a little longer or shorter based on what time of the year it is, like we see with our own sunset and sunrise. But, you know, 3 p.m, it's starting to get into the end of the day, if you will. So this, the first portion of day that we're talking about is verses 1-4, the same afternoon as the miracle. That's where we're picking up. Who comes to see what caused the action or reaction that was being experienced? Well, those we would expect. And according to verse 1, the priests, captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees, religious leaders, and individuals such as the captain of the temple guard, and we can imagine a few of the temple guards coming as well. So they would be there pretty much all the time to make sure that things stay in order. Religious leaders and those who would be working there at the temple to keep order. What do they see, and how do they react to what they see? Well, in verses 2 and 3, you don't have to read for very long. They were greatly disturbed. And part of us wants to go, wait a minute. You are going to be greatly disturbed because this guy who could not walk before not only is able to walk, but he is now in the temple and he is praising God. Don't you want to give somebody an attaboy? But no, they are greatly disturbed. You see, one of the first things that they notice is these two guys, Peter and John, are teaching the people. Oh, wait a minute. These guys aren't priests. They aren't scribes. They aren't Pharisees. They aren't teachers of the law. They're teaching people. They're just commoners. In fact, these two particular guys used to be fishermen. They're teaching people. And not only that, they are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And we go, okay, yeah, right. Disciples, apostles, upper room, empty tomb, Jesus comes in, peace to you, and we've had Pentecost and that great sermon, and you know, and it's like, yeah, well, of course. What are they gonna do except proclaim the resurrection in Jesus? So, you know, on the one hand, we go, well, why would Jewish religious leaders have a problem with Peter and James teaching the people or proclaiming, perhaps announcing in Jesus? And it's like, well, you know, they don't have any training. They didn't earn a degree anywhere. So what gives them the authority to teach anybody? And didn't we just go through all kinds of aggravation to get rid of Jesus? And now here they are talking about Jesus. Now we're going to have to deal with them. And yes, that's all true. But there is a very subtle question in there. Why would the Jewish religious leaders have a problem about somebody proclaiming the resurrection of the dead? I mean, after all, they're spiritual leaders. Except that we find the vast majority of the Jewish religious leaders were Sadducees. And Sadducees don't believe in miracles. And they don't believe in angels. And they surely do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So yeah, they're going to have a problem with teaching the resurrection of the dead. But it doesn't just stop there. And I think I combined the two there, so thank you, Matthew. Part of their deal is, we can't have Jesus stirring all this stuff up because our position may be in trouble. So we surely can't have his disciples stirring stuff up. Or again, our positions may be in trouble. And all of this miracle stuff, well, we can't have that going on. Well, you should, but you don't. So, again, they're greatly disturbed. What do they do to Peter and John? They laid hands on them. Now, laying hands on is a very biblical practice. You know, if you were here when, goodness, what is it now? 6 years ago, when my ordination was officially recognized 7 years ago by the BFC, and I was credentialed in the BFC and so forth, we had a service here, and part of the process was our conference pastor and others were here who were ordained, and they laid hands on me and prayed for me. We read in Scripture about missionaries. Before they go out, the people lay hands on them to commission them. So you're going out, but it's like we're going out with you. And things like that. This is not that kind of laying hands, by the way. This is the kind of laying hands that when your children have done something that you have specifically said don't do, you want to lay hands. This is being a little forceful. And looking at some of the ways that this could be used. Yes, it is forceful or violent. Metaphorically, put a noose on. Ooh. That's really violent. You know, that's like dead. But the practical aspect of it, put restriction on or seize. So what happens? They put them in jail until the next day. Put, we use that all kinds of ways. You know, you come in from the grocery store carrying bags. What do you want with regard to these bags? Well, could you put them on the floor there? Or put them on the floor, and while you're right there, how about if you grab the cold stuff and put it in the refrigerator? You okay? Yeah, got it. Well, this word, put, can carry a sense of deposit, as in putting money in the bank. When you put money in the bank, you expect it to be there when you want to go for it to use it. So this idea of deposit. But there is a practical sense where it means custody or imprisonment. And that's what's going on. And we go, well, why are they putting him in jail until the next day? I mean, after all, if they're going to grab him now, why aren't they dealing with it now? And Scripture tells us it was already evening. You go, okay, 3 o'clock time of prayer. It's getting dark. Till they could have called everybody together in order to do something official, it would have taken some time. You know, and then there are all those people going, oh, yeah, they're going to call me away from my supper so I can go to this meeting. Yay. And, you know, those kind of things. Well, there is that, but there's also that aspect that says no legal matters can be carried on at night. And we go, oh, yeah, right, okay. No trials at night. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't they arrest Jesus at night? Didn't they have trials at night? Didn't they condemn him at night? Yeah, and it wasn't legal. And so, here they are saying, we can't do this legally today. Put them in custody, and we'll deal with it in the morning. And so, Luke, recording this, turns for a bit, in verse 4, away from these officials and what happened there, and he gives an overview of what has happened in the court temple, the court space, the outer area of the temple. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, when we look at that, number one, we were not in Jerusalem during this time frame to know how many people often would come to the temple for this hour of in the day to pray. But it sure looks like there are a whole bunch of people who came. Many of those who had heard this message believed. Doesn't say all of them. So if we're going to look at this and say, oh, the number that believed is about 5,000, we know that there are more people who were in this temple courtyard who did not believe. So again, how many are there? I don't know. Couldn't tell you. I can only tell you what it says here. So, many believe Peter and John's message regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. This gets us into this combination of rabbit trail and important teaching. And it goes something like this. The miracle affirms the message of the messenger. Stated a slightly different way, the miracle didn't just happen so there could be a miracle. The miracle is there so that the people can say, I see what happened, and I hear your message, and this miracle is supposed to tell me that your message is true, correct, and from God, and I should listen to it. And that would be correct. Now, thinking about things today, we have to touch on those things. Apparently, the apostles could have gone on tour with a healing ministry. Okay? You know, hey, look at all this stuff that's going on. They love us. Why don't we just travel around and, you know, we'll put up this big banner when we come into town. Healing ministry, come on, come all. You can see that I'm poking a bit of fun at some things today. The physical healing is not the point. The spiritual healing, the salvation of the soul is the point. Therefore, since the spiritual part is the point, we have to go one step further. There is no reason for God to do a healing unless the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached clearly in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And having said that, yes, I am taking a shot at certain individuals out there who, quote, have healing ministries. And I look at that and I say, is God able to heal today? And the answer is yes. There is no question God can heal today. But when I look at those, quote, healing ministries, and I listen, I don't hear the gospel. Therefore, how can I say that the miracle affirms the message? Because there ain't no message. Do I have the insight to say, well, that's all false? Maybe not. But I'm sure not going to say, I think I'm going to show up. Why would I? When they're not actually giving glory to God. And one final thing here. Do you notice There is no offering taken to support the ministry or the ministers. All right? Peter and John are not out there saying, you know, if you were to give a little bit of money, we could put fuel in our private jet so that we could travel around. No. It ain't the point. The point is giving out the gospel. And that's what they have done. Application. Many people in the temple court believe the message. The Jewish religious leaders seem more concerned about the possibility of something disturbing their peace. And no, I did not misspell the word peace. They didn't really seem to be all that concerned about peace with God through forgiveness. But they sure wanted their peace. It's what Scripture seems to be recording all the time. You're going to mess with our peace, so we're going to mess with you. It's unfortunate. The second point is verses 5 through 12, and I called that the day following the miracle. How astounding is that, right? Well, verses 5, 6, and the very beginning of verse 7, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire. They're going to do some investigation, in other words. So, how does this investigation start? Well, it says, by what power or in what name have you done this? Seems like a really good question. And we know that if a police officer is doing something, they probably don't shout all of this out, but they surely could say, stop in the name of the law. My authority as a police officer is based in the law. And they say the name of the law. So it kind of piggybacks on that whole thing of it's bigger than just a designation is. The name of the law. Well, the structure of this sentence says to us that power and name are being equated. They are equal. By what power, in what name? Power equals name. Verses 8 through 11, we have Peter, who has been called upon to answer this question. And so he is going to answer the question. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Wow. God the Holy Spirit is about to lead Peter regarding what he is going to say to them. Is there precedent for this? Oh, I'm glad you asked. You see, there are a couple of verses that we need to look at. from Mark's Gospel, 13:11. Jesus is saying to the disciples, when they arrest you, he doesn't say if, by the way, when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Don't sit there at night when they have you in jail asking for a candle and paper and a pen so you can scratch out all your ideas about how you're going to defend yourself. Trust that God the Holy Spirit is going to be doing the leading. We studied Luke's gospel, and Luke says the same thing. Chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you're to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You go, all right, Mark said it, Luke said it. Yeah, and Luke said it again. He's got it recorded later with Jesus saying, so make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. And with all of those things being stated, we say, okay, and Mark said it, Luke said it twice, Mark recorded it, and Luke recorded it twice. Jesus said it to his disciples, you should and you must depend on God the Holy Spirit to speak what is needed at that moment. Okay, great. So what do I do with it? Well, when God records something, we should understand that it is important. First of all, there is no one alive who can force God to record anything. So if God is going to record something for us, we should automatically consider that it must be important, or he would not have taken the effort to communicate it and have it recorded and preserved. Okay. When God records something a second time, we should understand that it is really important. Okay, gotcha. When God records something three times, we should understand it is exceedingly important. Say, okay, got it. So, what you're telling me, Pastor, is go home and write out what I'm going to tell my neighbor regarding Jesus. And the answer is no. Well, why would I say that? Well, first of all, I'm not against you writing it, because sometimes, depending upon how we're wired, we need to write stuff down or we don't get it. Lee will attest, I get it by talking about it. I work through it by talking and talking. No, anyway, so what these three verses record also applies to witnessing to people. And do not raise your hands because I know that there are some of us here today who have witnessed to somebody, and after we part ways, we say, oh, I should have said. And the answer is, no, you shouldn't have. And why do I say that? Because if God had wanted you to say that, God, the Holy Spirit, would have prompted you to say it. There's something about if you had said that, it wouldn't have helped. So don't beat yourself up with what you did not say. Boy, that really does change things with regard to witnessing, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. You know, many of you recognize that I set a schedule for myself regarding reading through the Bible every year, cover to cover. And I am on schedule. I do not say that so that you can all pat me on the back and say, great job, Pastor, you're on schedule. I say that because this year, as I have read cover to cover, I am gaining more knowledge, more familiarity with Scripture, and I encourage everyone to set a schedule regarding reading the Bible cover to cover. And quite honestly, I don't care if the schedule that you set for yourself takes 7 years. You will be better off for it. You might say, well, man, every year, I don't know if I have time for that. Well, I don't know whether you have time for that either. But what I know is, start something. We're coming up on the end of the year. Plan what you're going to do. You know, there are like 1,100 chapters in the Bible. We're going to do that math stuff again. Yeah. Well, if you read one chapter a day, it's going to take you over 3 years to read the whole Bible. But at the end of 3 years, you will be blessed. Anyway, so I'm reading through the Bible this year. And, oh, yes, I have already read the book of Acts for this year while I'm studying. And God's bringing to mind just marvelous stuff. But one of the things that I can tell you for sure is God, the Holy Spirit, knows what that person needs to hear. And you and I don't. Therefore, let us never walk away from a witnessing opportunity and say, I didn't do enough, because God the Holy Spirit is doing the work. I'm not doing the work and you're not doing the work. So, what is Peter's Holy Spirit-filled answers? He says, by the name of Jesus. And, oh yes, the rulers said, by what power or in what name? Therefore, we can say, by the name of Jesus, whose name is power. I think there's a hymn that may say something about that, isn't there? Well, anyway. And then, led by the Holy Spirit, Peter says, Oh, and by the way, that Jesus whom you crucified. Oh, Peter, you just got arrested and you're supposed to be defending yourself, and there you are aggravating them. Are you out of your mind? No, he's filled with the Spirit, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Because that's how it had to be, and you guys didn't understand what was going on. And then he says, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. And then he quotes part of Psalm 118. And a bunch of us go, oh, well, isn't that fun? Well, there is a portion of Scripture in the Psalms, and it starts somewhere around 110, 111, and it goes to Psalm 118, and that portion of Scripture, they call them the Psalms of Ascent. You go, well, the Psalms of Ascent. Isn't that wonderful? Ascent. Why are they called the Psalms of Ascent? Because the people who are Jewish coming to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover are to recite them as they come to Jerusalem. It's a passage that they know. It's not unfamiliar at all. Not to them, not to the disciples, not to anybody. And we end this passage with a verse that most of us know. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Absolute truth. So let's look at a couple of aspects. And again, I take no credit for this because the verses I'm about to give you, I have read recently in my Through the Bible. And God says, don't forget to use them. I showed them to you. Don't forget to use them. John 14:6. Oh, I know that one. Jesus said to him, was a direct response to a question. Well, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So I put a little emphasis on it. I am the way. There is one. There are not many. There is one. I am the way. By the way, the early believers, before they were called Christians, were being called followers of the way. Yeah. Jesus is the truth. The truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right. Okay. We knew that one. Now, how about another one from John? John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Oh, Pastor, are you saying that this guy walking down the street cannot say, I came to Jesus by accident? No! John, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says, the Father must draw him to Jesus. Why might that be important? As an unsaved person, I want to run away from him. And God the Father draws me to Jesus. Oh, okay. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. Oh, I know this one too. And yes, I've read this one in my Through the Bible in a year. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay? How many of us are Jews? Right. I put my hand up not because I'm Jewish, but because people tend not to put their hands up if nobody else put their hand up. To the Jew first. Why to the Jew first? God used them to record and preserve Scripture. They're the ones who are supposed to understand it better. And so God offers salvation to the Jew first. And guess what? First always means there's more. To the Greek, to the non-Jew. How many of us are non-Jews? Yeah. God says you can have it too. So, with this day following the miracle, instead of cooler heads prevailing, the pre-crucifixion controversy the Jewish religious leaders had with Jesus is not diminishing, but growing. Oh no. We had a mess with this guy trying to snuff it out. And we thought we got rid of him, but now they're over there. I guess we're going to have to try to snuff them out too. But we're going to find through the book of Acts, they're over there, and they're over there, and they're over there, and they're over there. So the conclusion, the Jewish religious leaders desired to refute by this name, and yet 2,000 years later, it is more clear than ever that it always has been by this name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this first Sunday of Advent, a time when there are a number of, quote, religious people beginning to think towards the birth of Jesus, how appropriate it is that you, by your sovereignty, have decreed this message entitled by this name for the first day of Advent. It is by this name. Always has been, always will be. And we thank you for that. You have treated each of us exactly the same. We began as sinners who wanted to run away from you, but you chose us. And you run faster than we do. Father, thank you that you still do not give up on us. Amen.